This morning, as we come to the preaching of God's Word, I'm going to be stepping away this Sunday and even next Sunday, away from our study in the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to ask you to join me in the book of Philippians and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, where for today and next Sunday, even for Easter Sunday, I want to look at this passage. In Philippians chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse 21 down to verse 26. Here the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, wrote, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this would mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Oh Lord God, please help me by your grace, by your Spirit, to proclaim your word today. Lord, I am nothing, I can do nothing, I can accomplish nothing, except by your grace, by your power, by your word, by your Spirit. And Lord, may your people who are here today hear what you have to say. You speak to their hearts. May you convict them. May you encourage them. May you strengthen them. And Lord, as they think about their own life and how they look at life and how they look at death. So Lord, bless your word for your glory today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, these verses I just read here, what the Apostle Paul is giving us is what I have called a Christian's perspective on life and a Christian's perspective on death. That is, how are we as Christians supposed to look at life? How are we supposed to look at death? As I mentioned a moment ago, for today, our focus from this passage is going to be on what our perspective about life is to be. And please understand, as we look at these words that Paul wrote, the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Spirit of God to write these words when life or death were on the table for him. You see, if you look back in verses 12 and 13 for a moment, Paul begins to mention to us, or mention to them, that he's in prison. He's in prison because of the cause of Christ. You can find out even more about his journey and how it is that he ultimately got to prison. He's in Rome and he's in prison. In fact, if you're doing the scripture reading that we've been doing as a church, really you covered that this past week of Acts 21 through Acts 28, where Paul is there because of really the hatred of some of the Jews for him and the hatred they have for Christ. You see that he has stood before Felix, the governor. He's been in prison for 2 years while he was there. Then he was brought before Festus, the governor. And ultimately, he appealed to Rome. And on his journey to Rome, you see he's been through a shipwreck. He finally makes his way into Rome. And there he calls even the Jewish folks that are there to him, the Jewish leaders that are there in Rome to himself. And he proclaims Jesus to them, and sadly again, most of them reject Jesus as their Savior and as their Messiah. But also, if you look in verse 20 for a moment, Paul's going to let you know that his trust in regards to whether or not he's going to remain alive or he's going to die, his trust is ultimately in God. His trust is in Christ's provision. That he will not be put to shame, whether by life or by death. That is, no matter for Paul what may come to him, whatever the decision of the court in Rome, he has said, "I'm confident Christ will be exalted in my body, whether it is by life or it is by death." Beloved, I share that with you because I wanted you to know that Paul's not writing these words here about how to think about life and how to think about death while he's sitting in some ivory tower, comfortable. No, he's in prison. And life and death are on the line for him at this very moment. And he doesn't know exactly where things are going to go. Now, as you read verse 21, where Paul says, For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's really answering the reason why it is he says in verse 20 that he is so confident that whether it's life or death, he will be exalting Christ in his body. It's because of what he says there in verse 21 when he says, for to me to live, literally in the Greek language, it doesn't even have the word is in it. It says, to live, Christ, to die, gain. And by for me, he's saying, here's how I see life. And here's how I live life. And here's how I see death. For me, when I look at death, I see gain. When I look at life, I see Christ. And ultimately, beloved, what we're going to discover, and particularly next Sunday when we're focused more on death, that really the answer to both of those for Paul is Christ. For me to live, Christ. For me to die, Christ. It's all about Christ. Now, as we look back for a moment at these verses, I want you to see how he's focusing on life. On life. Obviously, in verse 21, he says, to live is Christ. Then look in verse 22, he says, but if I am to live on in the flesh. In verse 24, yet to remain on in the flesh. And even verse 25 and 26, where he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. And at the end of verse 26, it'll be through my coming to you again. According to Paul, if you look back in verse 19 for a moment, he says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance. If you notice what he says there, Paul knew that his deliverance was coming to him one way or the other. And that the prayers of the believers there in Philippi in that church were playing a part in how the decision would come, make its way out. But ultimately, if you notice there at the end of verse 19, he says, and it's through the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, ultimately, I know my life or my death is in God's hands. It's going to be through the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, there again are those twin truths in Scripture. Man's role, man's responsibility being played out here by the believers in Philippi through their prayers and their praying for Paul and his delivery. And that is a factor in the decision of his deliverance of life or death. But then ultimately Paul turns around and says, but it is God's sovereignty and it's God's authority that will ultimately deliver me. Deliver me to life or deliver me to death? So how does Paul think about life? And again, when death is, or the possibility of death is near, it can make a person think more about what's really important in life. Or even when death touches us close to home, it can make us stop and think, what is so important about life? I mean, if I'm allowed to live, what's my life to be about? Or if I am the one who dies, what would people say about my life? What was my life about? And Paul said, look back in verse 21, gives the answer. For him, life and living is about Christ. If you ask Paul, what's the purpose of my life? is Christ. If God allows me to get out of this prison and he delivers me, what will my life be about? My life will be about Christ. And beloved, if you were to go through the whole book of Philippians, you would see how this fleshes itself out in the life of Paul and in his thinking. All the way back to chapter 1, verse 8, where he talks about how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul said, I have and want to keep the affection of Christ. And verse 20, we have seen, he says, I want to exalt Christ in my body, whether by life or by death. If you look in chapter 1, verse 27, it is there he's writing to them about living your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he says, you want to have the attitude of Christ. You want to have the humility of Christ. Chapter 2, in verse 21, when he's writing about his companion Timothy, the thing that stuck out about Timothy is he says, for they all seek after their own interests and not those of Christ Jesus. That is, Timothy seeks after the interest of Christ. And that's, when you say your life is about Christ, then your life will be about the interest of Christ. Look over in chapter 3, verse 7. Paul basically says there, I was willing to lose everything for the sake of Christ. I want to gain Christ. And my greatest ambition, he says in chapter 3, verse 8, is to know Christ. My greatest ambition is to be found in Christ. My greatest ambition is to know Christ and know the power of Christ and know the sufferings of Christ. And then in chapter 3, verse 20, we see he is waiting for Christ. You see, his life is about who? It's about Christ. You see, you could say this. Paul says, when he says, my life is Christ, he's saying, look, I have gained Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of Christ. I want to have the fellowships with the sufferings of Christ. I want to be found in Christ. I want to live worthy of Christ. I want to exalt Christ in my body. I want to have the affections of Christ. I want to have the attitude of Christ. I want to have the interest of Christ. I'm looking, I'm waiting for Christ. I'm longing for Christ. Why? Because I want to be with Christ. And that's why, as we'll discover next Sunday, when he says, for me, death is gain, it's because you gain Christ. You gain the very presence of Christ. You see, our life as a Christian is to be Christ-centered. So much so that if someone asks you, for you, what is life? What is it for you to live? What is it for you to give, for the Lord to give you another day? Our answer should be Christ. It should be Christ. This is what Paul is saying, that look, our purpose, the meaning of our life, the direction of our life is about Christ. It's about him. Now let's look back at our text there. Turn your attention back and see what he says, where he says, if our life is about Christ, he begins to again flesh some of that out. He's saying, then my life is going to be about the church. The church Christ is building, the church Christ purchased with his own blood, the church Christ gave his life for, the church Christ is the head of. Because Paul is saying, if God privileges me with another day of life, and if God privileges me with freedom, and I get out of this prison, and I know it's ultimately in his hands, look what he says again in verse 22. If I'm able to live on in the flesh, the sentence comes down, not guilty, let this man go. Paul knows here's what that means for him. That means fruitful labor for me. Fruitful labor for me. That's how he will interpret God granting him more time to live on this earth in the flesh. Notice he didn't say, well, that will grant me more fun and leisure for me. No, he says fruitful labor for me. And this labor he's talking about is for the cause of Christ. This labor is here. He's talking about, in this particular context, I'm going to get to come back to you there at the church at Philippi and have fruitful labor among you. And drop down to verse 25 and 26 for a moment. You'll see even more what he means by his labor being fruitful. Fruitful would mean progress, joy of their faith. They're having a proud confidence, not in him as much, but in Christ Jesus. Abounding to Christ Jesus. Through my coming to you again, the fruit I want to see come from that, he says, is I want to see your faith progressing. I want to see your joy progressing. I want to see your confidence in Christ progressing. That's what he sees life is about. It's really about helping them move the ball forward in the church at Philippi. Paul's life is about the cause of Christ. He just wants to know, are things progressing? If they're progressing for the cause of Christ, then Paul rejoices. Earlier in chapter 1, he lets that be known. As I said, look back in verse 12 through 14, where he says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." And he begins to explain how has the gospel progressed? How has the gospel advanced here? Well, on one hand, he says, "My imprisonment because of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." So on one hand, it has allowed him to be in prison proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then in verse 14, he says, "And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." So Paul is saying, look, I can rejoice while I'm in prison. Because my life is about Christ. And if my life is about Christ, it's about the gospel advancing. And I've seen the gospel advance to the whole Praetorian Guard because I'm here. I've seen others hear the gospel because I'm here. And I've seen some of my brethren outside who are still free to preach the gospel. I have seen them be more willing to step forward with boldness and speak the word of God because of my imprisonment. But notice then what he says in verse 15. "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. But the former, that is, those that are preaching Christ from envy and strife," I mean, they're preaching it out of a selfish ambition rather than from a pure motive. They're trying to actually cause me distress in my imprisonment. But notice again, how is it that Paul can respond the way he does? He says in verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed." Paul's saying, look, I have guys that are intentionally trying to hurt me and harm me, that are fellow brothers in Christ. But you know what? They're preaching Christ. And as long as they're preaching Christ, I can rejoice. Why? Because the gospel is progressing. My life is Christ. My life is not about me. My life is not about whether or not I'm comfortable. My life is not whether or not people are liking me. My life is not whether or not people are doing things intentionally against me and trying to hurt me. Paul says, is Christ being proclaimed? If he's being proclaimed, then guess what? I'm in prison rejoicing. They think I'm in prison hurting, but I'm not. Because they're still preaching Christ. And if the gospel of Christ going forward, he knows God can use that gospel to bring people to a true salvation. That's what he means when he says, for me to live is Christ. It's Christ. Progress of the gospel. But also progress of the faith of those who are saved. Again, back in verse 25. if I get to remain here with you all, here's why I'm going to be here. It's going to be about your progress. He's already explained in chapter 1, they are participants of the grace of God. They're participants of the gospel. These are people who have overall been genuinely born again and saved. But Paul knows their faith still needs to grow. Their joy in that faith needs to grow. Their confidence and their trust in Christ needs to abound more and more. So Paul says, if God lets me out of here, I know that's why I'm coming. I know that's why I'm free. I'm free for him because my life, again, is about Christ. And this is where God will want me, at least for a time. He'll want me to be there to be used by him as an instrument to see your faith increasing, your faith progressing, your faith abounding in Christ, in him. So let me ask you some questions. Is our time on this earth, in this life, is it about the cause of Christ? Is it about the gospel advancing? Is our time here on this earth and even among God's people, is it about laboring so to see progress is made? The progress of the faith of folks is made. The joy in their faith is advancing. Their confidence in Christ is growing. You see, if the answer to those questions is no, then what that's telling us in our perspective about life has gotten off course. We can't really say what Paul is saying. For me to live is Christ. Maybe we would say, well, for me to live is family. For me to live is work. For me to live is leisure. For me to live is living the good life. Or maybe for someone, for me to live is just to survive. I'm just trying to survive. And don't misunderstand me. All those things our lives are involved in. We're involved in work. We're involved with family. We're involved even with leisure. Some are truly involved in a life of just trying to survive. But understand, beloved, that's not why we're here. That's not why we're here. You see, even in those areas, we live our life for Christ. We live our lives as far as work for Christ. We live our lives and our family for Christ. We live our lives even in the area of leisure and entertainment for Christ. We live our lives even if we're living a life of surviving and just trying to get by. We're still living our life for Christ. That doesn't change with the circumstances. Whether Paul, as he says, when he's free and everything's going well, his life is about Christ. When he's not free and he's in prison and he's in chains, his life is still about Christ. It doesn't change with the circumstances. It may change in how you get to flesh it out and some things you get to do. I ask you a question, does our presence and remaining here mean fruitful labor? Does it mean fruitful labor for the cause of Christ? Does it mean fruitful labor for the progress and the joy of the faith and the confidence of the folks that are here? This is what Paul is driving home. And please notice something about Paul. He's not thinking... He does not think this about... It's about him. He's not trying to make this about him. He's not trying to make this about his reputation. Again, he's just making it about Christ. That's why in verse 26, so your proud confidence in me, I want it to be abounding to Christ. I don't want you turning your attention to me. I want you to turn your attention to Christ. He's the one you need to trust. He's the one you need to depend upon. He's the one you need to keep growing in and your love and your faithfulness. You trust Christ. That's what he wants. He says, look, I want, if I get to come back to you again, that's what I want. I'm not trying to build a following for me. He wants his time, he wants his presence, he wants his service with them to result in them having a greater confidence and trust and reliance in Christ Jesus. Again, that's why, as we read a moment ago, back in verse 14, look back there for a moment. What was it he saw progress? Because most of these brethren are now trusting in the Lord. Their trust in the Lord has progressed. So much so that they had probably gotten a little fearful and said, because of this, they now have far more courage to go speak the word of God without fear. And they had reason to fear. There are persecution. I mean, think about it. Paul's in prison. There are people pushing back against the gospel. There are people pushing back against the church. There are people pushing back against the preachers of the gospel. They're even in the city of Philippi. Remember, the city of Philippi is a very patriotic community. A lot of ex-military folks lived in this community. And if they felt any threat coming against that, whereby it would say, you're telling me we should have more of a loyalty to a Christ instead of a loyalty to Rome, instead of a loyalty to the leadership, they would have pushed back against that. Paul is saying, look, I have seen, even in Philippi and even here in Rome, there are brethren now that are trusting in the Lord with a greater confidence. And that's what excites Paul's heart. They could do whatever they wanted to do to Paul, but Jesus is being proclaimed more. Paul would really say almost like, well, bring it on. The more you come at me, the stronger they get. The stronger they get, the more Christ is proclaimed. That's what I'm about. That's what my life is about. This is what we should all want for our life, our labor, during our time, with our presence, faithful labor, people coming to Christ, people's faith growing stronger, their reliance and their joy in Christ is growing, their confidence in Christ is growing. Can I just tell you some ways in which you can help in the joy and the progress of people's faith? One, it's just your presence. Just your presence is encouraging. Your service is the way God uses you to strengthen the faith of others. Your willingness to speak forth truth into other people's lives, that's the way you're involved in progressing the faith here. Progressing in the joy of people's faith. This is what we should desire in our heart. Now, as we follow the flow of Paul's thoughts, really Paul's desires, what we see here, and we're going to cover the other one next week, but what we see here, there are two desires in his heart. There are two competing desires in his heart. One is the desire to die, and one is the desire to live. Well, really, as we're going to see it, it's really either the desire to live for Christ or a desire to go be with Christ. And notice, if you will, in verse 22 and 23, Paul says, look, I know if I'm allowed to live, this means God's going to use me for more fruitful labor. And he says, I don't know which to choose. He says, because I'm in verse 23, I'm hard-pressed. I'm hard-pressed from both directions. That is, I have this strong desire in me to remain on in the flesh, because I know that means fruitful labor among you. But on the other hand, I have a strong desire in my heart to die, for them to come back and say, guilty, sentence him to death. And then look at the end of verse 23. If he's just thinking about himself, he would say, my choice is death. My choice would be they would come back with a sentence of death. Why? Because that, for me personally, would be very much better. He's saying it would be very much better for me personally that I die than I live and have fruitful labor. Paul's saying, look, if that was the choice, he's saying, look, I'm wrestling with which choice, which desire I'm rooting for. I'm praying for it to happen. He's saying, just if it's just about me, if it's just about me, then the sentence of death would be what I'd root for. I get to go exalt Christ in my body through my death. For me, that'd be very much better. But what does he say will be better for others? Verse 24, yet to remain on in the flesh, it's more necessary for your sake. See, yes, getting to die and go be with Christ, that's very much better for me. But as for you, what would be better for you is if God allows me to live. Because if he allows me to live, that means he's going to set me free and I'm going to get to come back to you and I'm going to get to live among you and love you and serve you and labor among you and fruitful labor by the power and the grace of God. And I know that is actually better for you. That's even more of a necessity for your sake. To remain in the flesh. You see, again, he sees his life really continuing at the reason why he's always lived his life since coming to Christ. For the sake of them, not him. And see, that's when Paul, as he is working through this in his own heart, and he realizes, probably by the Spirit of God, he realizes at this very moment, it is more necessary for them that he remains on in the flesh. That's why in verse 25 he says, okay, well, here's what I'm convinced of then. I've now come convinced, here's what I know, I'm going to remain. I'm going to continue. I'm not going to get to continue with you all. Because I'm going to get to now come and labor fruitfully for the progress and the joy of your faith and your confidence, your proud confidence in Christ Jesus. That's what life was about for Paul. That's what he was convinced of. So in that sense, you could say, in the end, Paul says, choose life. The desire to live was his. Because what he believed God was going to do through him for the sake of the church at Philippi. So, beloved, I ask you this question. Is this the motto of your life? For me, to live is Christ. For me, to live is Christ. Are we living for Christ? Are we laboring for Christ? In our homes, are you saying, look, I'm living for Christ? I'm seeking to be the husband and the father and the wife and the mother. I'm seeking to be the child in the home that's old enough to know Christ. I'm seeking to live my life for Christ. That's how I'm living my life in that area. I'm seeking to live and labor for Christ wherever it is I work. I'm seeking to live and labor for Christ in my family at large. I'm seeking to live and labor for Christ in his church. This is what Paul would say. This is what Paul would be committed to when he says, for me to live is Christ. But you know, I truly need to conclude with this. You need to first know Christ. That is, you need to have gained Christ. Because, you see, that's where it started with the Apostle Paul. That's where it started with the Apostle Paul. We saw that last Sunday when we were talking about we're on a mission of mercy and how the Apostle Paul could, on one hand, write about the Jewish people, the people he called his brethren because he was Jewish. And he could say, you know what, for the gospel, they're enemies. They're enemies of the gospel. They are storing up wrath for themselves. They are hindering us from speaking the gospel. They're doing some awful and ugly things. And yet, Paul still had a heart of a mission of mercy for them. That's because at one point in Paul's life, he would have been with that same crowd persecuting him, someone like him. He was a part of the crowd at one point. He was there at the crowd when they were stoning Stephen to death. Paul sitting there collecting coats, casting votes, saying, yeah, put him to death, stone him to death. He's preaching this Christ. We hate Christ. Paul was hostile to Christ, hostile to the children of God, so much so he was going in and terrorizing them, carrying and dragging some of them out of their homes, beating them, trying to get them to blaspheme against Christ. And Paul thought he was doing the will of God when he did that, until he gained Christ on that road to Damascus. And if you look over in chapter 3 of Philippians for just a moment, you'll see the testimony of Paul. Before he was saved, Paul was a confident man, but his confidence was in his flesh. His confidence was in who he was as someone who had been circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. He was someone of the nation of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin in verse 5. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. As to zeal, he was a persecutor. The church asked for righteousness, which is in the law, he was found blameless. I mean, you couldn't find probably a better man on the face of the earth at that moment who was committed to earning his righteousness, committed to trying to keep the law so that God would be satisfied with him. And Paul kept looking and thinking, boy, my scale's getting bigger and bigger and bigger before God. And then he met Jesus on that road and he gained Christ. But to gain Christ, you know what he had to do? He had to give it all up. And that's why he says in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, all those things he just listed, all the things he had been doing that I thought were a gain, I had to realize they're now a loss. For the sake of Christ. I can't gain Christ with those things. I have to be able to abandon all of it. And I have to gain Christ. And he just said, I want to know Christ. And I'm willing to count everything else now in my life as garbage to gain Christ. I want to be found in Christ. And notice he says now in verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Everything he was counting on, he was trying to derive his own righteousness from the law. Paul says, I realized that was all garbage. God looked at everything I did. God looked at my scripture reading, garbage. God looked at my trying to keep the law, garbage. God saw me trying to be a good man, garbage. He just said, garbage, garbage, garbage. I'm just putting piles of garbage everywhere in the eyes of God until I realize I'm a sinner and my only hope was Christ. My only hope was Him. My only hope was to be clothed in His righteousness. I had to have a righteousness given to me, credited to me. That was the only way God was going to accept me. And the only way I was going to have my sins forgiven was through Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. I came to realize it wasn't a righteousness derived of my own through the law, but as he says in verse 9, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. See, Paul gained Christ that day. And when he gained Christ, Christ began to instruct him and disciple him and bring people into his lives to disciple him and help him. Paul says, my life, that morning Paul got up and he said, my life is to cancel Christ. That's what my life is. I want to cancel Christ. And by the time he got to Damascus, he would say, my life is Christ. That's what my life is. But that's where it must start. Do you have Christ? Have you gained Christ? Do you know Christ? Is he truly your Savior? Is he your only hope for the forgiveness of your sins? Is he the only hope of the righteousness that you need? Is he your only hope? If not, that's where you must start. That's where you must start. Because if you don't have that, you can't say, for you live is Christ. And you know what? You can't say, death for me is a gain. Because it's not. You're going to see next Sunday, death for you is going to be hell. It's going to be loss. It's going to be destruction. This is where it must start for all of us. Knowing Christ. Gaining Christ. And you only do that by faith. It's the one who lived without sin, goes to a cross to pay for our sins. And God raised him from the dead. He's a resurrected, living Lord and Savior. And your trust is totally in him and in him alone.